Let's open our Bibles to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, and I'm going to begin reading in the 24th verse. I'll be reading from the New King James translation. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. In the reading, we find some very simple questions are answered, asked and answered, that are really applicable to each one of us. And quite simply, the question is, are we devoted in our service to God? Have we committed a life in devotion to God? And I would hope that the answer for each and every one of us is yes. I'm striving to live a life that is devoted to Christ. I think it's sometimes difficult for us to recognize that it really comes down to that simple a choice. We look around us and we see a lot of conflicting problems arise around us. We see a lot of difficulties. And so sometimes we think that things are murkier than they actually are. There may indeed be things that are very difficult to deal with. There may be afflictions, as the Apostle Paul references. But if we approach those difficulties, if we approach those afflictions with an understanding of our relationship to Christ, if we approach them with a life that is devoted to Christ, then I think many times the things that we think are such difficult choices are in fact simple to understand and to overcome. We want to recognize that as we look at these verses, we're going to look at some things the Apostle Paul was making applicable to himself, and I think therefore applicable to us as well in understanding what we can do to have that devoted life in Christ. We're going to begin by looking at what he says in verse 24 of the reading. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I want to suggest to you that what this is telling us is that Paul said it required an unselfishness about the life that he lived. It requires being unselfish, recognizing that everything comes after we establish and understand our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's not one facet of our lives that's left out. And so the Apostle Paul wanted them to understand that he had that sense of unselfishness as well, even to the sake of suffering for Jesus Christ. To the Philippians he wrote, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 3, if anyone else thinks him to have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. The Apostle Paul was, by all accounts, on the fast track to being considered one of the elite among the Jews. He was one of the men that was so instrumental that the people were willing to lay their cloaks at his feet while Stephen was being stoned to death. That wasn't some incidental matter. It wasn't something like, oh, by the way, Saul is watching the cloaks. I think it's because he had a bond with them. He had a trust among them. He was considered so integral to what they were doing in trying to stop the way. These folks who were following Jesus Christ. He had before him the respect of the Jewish nation. He definitely had before him the respect and growing respect of those within the community of Jerusalem. While he would have never one day served as high priest, because he was not of the tribe of Levi, he would have been a voice to be reckoned with for decades to come after the stoning of Stephen. He was an individual that had everything before him for a bright future and the comforts of the joy that was before the Jews as they perceived themselves as the children of God from now until eternity. And he gave it all up. The unselfishness that he endured. Not only did he give it up, but he replaced it with at times poverty. He replaced it with, rather than accolades, he replaced it with betrayals, he replaced it with sufferings, stonings, beatings, being left for dead, being shipwrecked. That's the unselfishness that he brought in being devoted to Jesus Christ. We can't go around asking ourselves when difficulties arise, why me, Lord? Why me? I think that we sometimes do. But it need not be a question that is asked with a sense of despair and as if you're undeserving. If the persecutions, if the hardships come because you've stood for Jesus Christ both in the workplace and in areas of recreation and in your neighborhood or in your schools, if those things come about, then it is because of a relationship with God, and therefore there's no reason to ask, why me, Lord? The answer is quite simple, because we are willing to take up the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to serve Christ, be devoted to Him. And then if persecution comes, why not me should be the answer. Why not me? Jesus tells us in Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Until we have that willingness to deny self, until we have that willingness to say, I am not the thing that is most important in my life, we'll never have that full, true sense of what it is to be devoted to Him. Jesus, before He is betrayed, before they come to arrest Him, there in the upper room, has washed the apostles' feet. Notice what we read here beginning in verse 12 of John chapter 13. So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments and set them down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus Christ was telling them quite clearly, I've given you the example. I've given you the example of the most lowly thing to do, and yet you recognize I am the one who, during our reading just a few moments ago, I am the one who called Lazarus forth from the grave. I am the one who's walked on the water to you. I am the one that you've seen heal the lepers. And now I am the one who has done the lowliest of tasks in washing your feet. I doubt that any of those apostles questioned the example that they were seeing before them of the unselfishness that He was demanding of them. His own actions screamed to them. And it is for us as well that we must recognize that the way we show ourselves to have denied self and be devoted to Christ is a willingness to serve each other, to look for opportunities, to be involved in each other's lives in times of despair, in times of need, to be so willing to deny ourselves that oftentimes those who are in need don't even need to come to us about it, but we're aware of each other so much so that we can go to them, recognizing the need within their lives. It requires an unselfishness. In Philippians, the second chapter, the first 5 verses, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having this same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If I have taken on the attitude that indeed I have set self aside in order to serve Christ, then I'm going to be aware of you in my life. I'm going to be aware of your needs within my life. And I'm going to be aware of the people around me within my life. Because Jesus didn't call us simply to live without major sins in our lives. He called us to care about one another in a proactive fashion. Back to our reading, we read in 25 and 26 of Colossians 1, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. A life devoted to Christ requires being responsible. Being responsible for the stewardship that we have as children of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now he's dealing here with the idea of ministering to one another, but look also at the broader responsibility that's given to us. We are expected to be stewards of what we have. Every facet of our lives. Nothing's left out. We're to be good stewards of the things that God has blessed us with. We talk about the parable of the man that goes out and hides his talent, buries it, and then brings back the one talent. And let me say, if I could modify that particular parable somewhat, that sometimes we act as if, because we only have one talent, we may not bury it, but we don't use it to its fullest potential because we like to rationalize within our minds, if I had more talents, then I would use those. But I've only got one. Peter says we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And whether you have a lot of talents, and that may mean money or it may mean simply abilities, or you have a little, whether it's money or abilities. If you have a life that is devoted to Christ, you need to be willing to use it. Put it to use within your lives. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 12, "And we labor working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure." We're going to be faithful is what Paul said. No matter what happens. We're not just going to be faithful when everything is going real well. Everybody likes everybody else. Everybody's working with one another. No pressures are affecting us from the world around us. No. We're going to have lives devoted to Christ, even if problems arise among us. Even if problems arise because of our stand for the truth in the world around us, we still are going to glorify Christ. We're still going to have lives that are devoted to Him. It requires being responsible for these things. Jesus again taught us the importance of being responsible stewards when we look at Luke the 12th chapter. We begin at verse 37 of Luke 12. "Blessed are those servants whom the Master, when He comes, will find watching. Surely I say to you that He will gird Himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if He should come in a second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Then Peter said to him, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" This is again one of those cases where Peter often found himself concerned, making sure that everybody else is involved and just not us. I think Peter got over this problem, but he certainly seems to manifest it from time to time. The Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master when he will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and to be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers." The parable for us is this, or the point for us is this. We need to be responsible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We need to be responsible for the things we're thinking. We need to be responsible for the things we're saying. We need to be responsible for the things we do. If we claim a life that is devoted to Christ, we never have an opportunity to set aside our responsibilities in that and say, "I'll come back to them later because I have these things to do." If I ever have anything to do that can't bring with me the responsibilities I have as a person devoted to Christ, then I don't need to do those things. I will do them at my eternal peril. But if I'm devoted to Christ and desire to do certain things, I need to be able to show my devotion to Christ while doing them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says in 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There are so many passages we could look at, but this passage in particular seems to make the point quite clear to me that if I see myself as devoted to Christ, the price has been paid for my eternal salvation. The reason for my devotion to Christ is clearly before me, and therefore I must take responsibility for remaining in that covenant relationship with Him and allow nothing to stand between me and my devotion to God. When something arises, pray to have the wisdom to see it. When somebody else tells you that this has arisen and it's standing between you and your devotion to Christ, pray that you have the wisdom to listen to those warnings and set that aside that would hinder our devotion to Christ. Be responsible. A lack of devotion to Christ is not, on my part, the responsibility of my wife. It is not the responsibility of anybody here. It's my responsibility. Avoiding sin is my responsibility. It's not somebody else's responsibility, but mine. So let us have that life that is devoted to Christ. In our reading again, this time in the 27th and 28th verses, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It requires devotion to Christ. It requires our willingness to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. Paul felt his main responsibility was to preach the gospel. He said there in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul said, "I can't help it. I've got to preach the gospel." And while your attitude and your life may not be such that you've got to preach the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with determining that's not your life, doing what God wants you to do in sharing the gospel is a burden that's laid upon each and every one of us. As children of God, we are expected to take the message of Christ to those around us. And I think each one of us needs to examine ourselves from time to time to ask ourselves, what are we doing to share the good news of Christ? What seed are we planting? Are we looking at all those around us as individuals who have simply heard it before and they'll not hear it again? Or do we from time to time look at those people around us with fresh eyes that say, let me once again approach them about the gospel of Christ? If there are people near and dear to you that you have not approached about Christ in the last, and I'm going to make a number up, in the last 6 months, I would challenge you in the next couple of weeks, look for the opportunity to once again lay out to them the case of Christ in your life. You don't know what minds may have changed in those 6 months. You don't know what circumstances may have arisen that would cause them to now be receptive when they weren't receptive before. You don't know that their hearts haven't changed. Indeed, they may have. They may be fields white unto harvest that you saw as simply dead. And they're white unto harvest. Jesus said in John 6, beginning at 44, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Look for the opportunities to teach. The Great Commission is not simply something we go to show the necessity of baptism. It has greater lessons in it. One is the fact that all authority has been given to Christ. Two is the fact of the importance of baptism into Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the third thing that's presented here that's significant is the responsibility that every baptized believer here has to take that news to others. A couple of weeks ago I mentioned, you don't have to worry about whether or not you can get into some deep doctrinal issue with your friends. All you have to ask yourself is, have I shared as much as I know with the people around me? If you're a child of God, the minimum should be your understanding of the saving grace of Jesus Christ and what brought you into the body of Christ. It's our responsibility. Over in Acts, the fifth chapter, verses 41 and 42, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Peter and John, they thought they were going to shut those two men up. But rather, they had this attitude of joy. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. My friends, that's what we must be willing to do as well. Teach with our mouths. Teach also with our examples. As the persecution grew there in Acts chapter 8, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Think about this. They had just been persecuted and run out of Jerusalem. And they didn't go away saying, whoa, I just escaped that persecution. Man, that was ugly what happened to Stephen. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. No. They went everywhere preaching the gospel, sharing the good news of Christ with those around them. And in doing so, as you read Acts, you see that the church grows and grows and grows throughout the world because people went preaching and teaching Jesus. In Matthew 5, we are told about our example when Jesus says, beginning at verse 14, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Who is seeing your works today? Who's glorifying God? Because they know you. Tomorrow, those you come in touch with, think to yourself, do they see me as the light on a hillside? Do they see me as a light on the hillside? Every person you come in contact with this week, take a moment, remember today's lesson, and say, does that person see me? Have they just witnessed my behavior as a light set on the hill? If my life is devoted to Christ, the answer will be yes. So it requires our willingness to teach. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able also to teach others. As I've shared with you in the past, my understanding of the word men, faithful men, is not the idea of the males of the human race, but mankind, men and women, have opportunities, seek opportunities to be sharing the good news of Christ with those around them. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Here's the reason. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm redeemed to have a relationship with Christ. I'm redeemed to have the hope of eternal life. I'm redeemed to go to heaven. But until that occurs, one of the things I'm redeemed to do is tell others about the marvels of God. I think sometimes we keep our mouths shut because we're not quite sure what we're going to use as that way into the door. We're not quite sure how we can get our foot in to talk to them about our relationship with Christ. And I would suggest to you that many times the door may be open simply by praising God in their midst, proclaiming Him in their midst. And as they react, share more of what that proclamation is. If you go around saying, I never get the opportunities, maybe it's because you never look for the opportunities. Maybe it's because you've overthought it and made it more complicated than it is. We are a chosen generation. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are His special people. Now let us be those who proclaim the praises of Him. Proclaim it to everyone you can. So it requires teaching. And finally, what we want to note is in verse 29, to this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. It requires strength. Paul certainly realized that because of the difficulties that he endured. He knew what it meant to be strong. As he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Listen, if that applied to people that were under immediate threat of physical persecution, do you think we get to cower today? Should we not be strengthened as well? Indeed, we should. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is willing to keep us. God is willing to hold us in the hollow of His hand. God is willing to put His protective care about us. That doesn't mean that no ills will befall us, but whatever befalls of us, God will be there with us. And so we need not be afraid to stand for Jesus no matter what the obstacles might be. It indeed requires us to be strong. Strong in faith, strong in determination, strong in long-suffering, and certainly strong even in patience. In the Philippian letter, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then later he says, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Satan certainly seeks to destroy us. He wants us to think of ourselves as insignificant. He wants us to think of ourselves as unimportant. He wants us to be quiet when others are mocking the gospel. He wants us to sit by on the sidelines as the truth is being ridiculed and demeaned. Satan wants it to cost us our friends. He wants devotion to Christ to cost us relationships. And I'll tell you that devotion to Christ sometimes may cause us all of the things I have just mentioned. And yet God will strengthen us, regardless of what family says, regardless of what friends say, regardless of what the world does to us. God will strengthen us and never abandon us. And we must keep that in mind. And therefore, we must be sure to live lives that are devoted to Christ each and every day. Each and every moment. We may face deadly foes. We may be the generation, or your children may be the generation, that will see that the cause of Christ is attacked. We may face a time when the things that God says are officially and completely turned on their heads, even by our government. In some ways, we approach it already. But let us recognize that a devoted life to Christ is a life that will not be defeated by the things that are going on around us. So let us indeed find ourselves as unselfish. Let us recognize our responsibilities in service to God. Let us be willing to teach others that good news of Jesus Christ. And let us recognize that indeed we will succeed because God will strengthen us in all these things.